Well, all right, that's the commercial for the night. Open your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, you know, we don't have a house, so we don't have a landline telephone. We have a cell phone, and my wife has a cell phone, I got a cell phone, and we don't get a lot of those people that are selling stuff. They don't get our number, you know. We're not in a phone book, and so we don't get that. But if you ever have anybody call you, try to convince you to do something, and they use this kind of a ploy, this is your one chance. I can give you this deal tonight only, you know. You know, the guy comes by to sell you a $200 sweeper for $800 and says, tonight, this is your one chance. I can give it to you for $600. And so you don't take it, and he calls you back and says, I'm going to give you another one chance. You know, how many times have you been given a last chance, your one chance? You know what I'm saying? It kind of loses its meaning after a while. Now I'm going to talk to you about your one chance tonight. I want to read just a verse here. It says, James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved, God. God, I am always amazed that you could take dirt and pile it up and breathe on it, and it doesn't only get life, but it gets a soul. And then you would let, now that'd be enough, God, that's a miracle enough, but then you would let your only begotten Son die for that dirt, so that the dirt could go to heaven and live with you. And that would be enough. But no, then you made that dirt your Son. And that just sets me back on my heels, God. You are just amazing, and I thank you, God, because I speak to you tonight as dirt. Dirt that had a soul that was bought by the blood of your only begotten Son. I'm on my way to heaven, and I am your Son. God, you bless, please, these people. Some folks came for a long way to be here. Now I pray, God, you'll give them something, God, from your book, something from you. I pray, God, that I won't be the reason they don't hear from you. So, God, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way and speak to the heart of each individual here that they might be edified, that they would then in turn glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I told you, you know, you talk to these guys that you go to a timeshare place, you know. Oh man, this is your one chance. Everybody's going to give you a one chance, and so you pass on the one chance, and they call you right back and say, "We're going to give you another one chance." And this is, you know, you get about six or seven or eight one chances. That's really not where it's at. Let me tell you what one chance is. This is either in the Fight On book, or it is in, I'm working on a second volume, and it's either in this one or the new one. But, and I'm going to have to paraphrase this. I really need to check it just before I get to a pulpit, and I haven't. But this happened around 1946, right after the end of World War II. And this fellow was piloting a B-24, had it completely crewed. I think they were, for some reason, flying over the state of Washington. And they were going to test a new bomb. So he's got this B-24 and the whole crew with him. And they're going to drop this new bomb, not an atomic bomb, but just a new bomb. And they got this thing up to 10,000 feet. This bomb worked so good, it blew up. I mean, at 10,000 feet, it just blew the plane to pieces. And you know, in a fighter, you always have a parachute on, not in a bomber. So guys that were not necessarily killed from the explosion were literally blown out of the plane when the plane disintegrated and died that way. And the pilot, when this plane blew up at 10,000 feet, he is falling. Okay, this guy is free falling to his death. And he said, as he was falling, he said he looked over and right here was a parachute, a pack. Well, he's got one chance, hadn't he? Now, I'll tell you, you know, my here's what happened to me. I'd go, and I'd go, whew. But he said he's fallen, this parachute has fallen right beside him, and he said he literally grabbed the strap as he was tumbling through, you know, 8,000, 7,000, 6,000 feet. He put this thing on the best he could, pulled the ripcord, saved his life. Now that is one chance. If he hadn't done that, there was no second chance to that. You understand? And I'm going to talk to you tonight about your one chance. Well, the first thing I want you to know, so this verse says that our life is a vapor. And you know, I hate to say this, but we've gotten to this point where we're all important. You know, everybody's so important. You know, you raise these little kids and go, you know, you're really important. The kid's not important. Well, I'm sorry, the kid isn't important. You know, he's not going to save anybody's life. He's not going to do a brain surgery or anything. He's not going to do open heart surgery. He's not important. Let him go play in the creek. That's what he needs to do. He's not important. Well, I want my son to know he's important, but he's not. Let him grow up and do something. He might become important. Isn't that right? Well, I just want him to feel good about himself. Why? We've got a generation of kids that can't add 4 and 4. They work at McDonald's, and if the computer goes down, they can't work the cash register by hand, but they all feel like they're important. They all have great self-esteem. I'm worth something. Yeah, and I know how much. Let me tell you how important you are. Let me tell you. That book right there, that is the Word of God. And I believe about 6,000 years ago, God said, let there be light. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. You believe that?
Yes.
I believe that too. And when that took place, you weren't even around.
Right.
I wasn't around. I think my fifth grade teacher was around. I think she was there. But anyway, but really, I mean, that's how important you are. Isn't it amazing that God made the earth and never asked us? Never consulted us, never wanted to know our opinion. I mean, that's just amazing. And when that took place, when the creation of this universe happened, we weren't around. Not only were we not around, guys, we weren't even a thought. 6,000 years ago, you weren't even a thought. Do you understand? Your parents weren't around, your grandparents weren't around, your great-grandparents were around, your great-great-grandparents weren't around. I'm telling you, you weren't around and I wasn't around. And I am one of those people that believe it. You don't have to believe it, but I believe that that when God made this thing, Lucifer was over it. And I, you know, you read about the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel chapter 28. And he rebelled against God in Isaiah chapter 14. And when all of that transpired, you weren't around. And I wasn't around. We weren't anywhere to be found. God did not consult our opinion. You know, Baptists just can't stand the thought somebody do something without asking them what we think. But we didn't count. You know why you didn't count? You weren't ignored. You didn't exist. You weren't there. And when God made Adam and Eve, you were not there. The flood. I believe the flood. I believe the 40 days of rain. I personally think that, yeah, the ark probably is that speck up there on Mount Ararat. But even if it's not, I don't care. I still believe it. All right? And I believe the whole story of the ark. I believe the two and two and the seven clean ones. And I mean, I believe the whole thing. But when all that took place, we were not in existence. Isn't that right? We didn't exist. When Israel was chosen, you know, that's an amazing thing. We sometimes read that almost as incidentally. But that thing happened in Genesis chapter 12 when God said to Abram that he was going to make him a great nation and that through him he was going to bless all of the nations of the earth. Hey, could I give you a warning? Don't OD on shortwave radio. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, good, okay? But there are some people, they start listening to shortwave and that's not so bad, but then after a while they start believing it.
Yeah.
And that's bad. Because there are some really scary characters out on shortwave radio. I mean, you know, you're going to find out about robots in your bloodstream eating your brain and you know, the black helicopter. Those are not contrails from those jets. Those are chemical trails. They're killing us even as you're watching it fall. That's the shortwave mentality. Those people should be in a room somewhere where their food is slid under the door to them on a stainless steel tray with no sharp utensils. And you now look, you listen to that shortwave stuff. You know, let me give you something to orient you. We think of politically left wing and right wing. And if it's left wing and right wing, and I'm by no means on the left, but we think, okay, if that's the left, then I need to be on the right wing. And you know what I learned a long time ago? Left wing, right wing, they're both flapping on the same bird. They really are. Now think about that. If you see a bird that is soaring, his wing tips are as far away from each other as they possibly can be. Correct? just like the left and the right. I mean, come on. You talk to a guy on the left about gun control, he thinks gun control is coming to your house and stealing your gun. You talk to the guy on the right, he thinks gun control is hitting what you aim at. I tend to be over here more. But anyway, and here's the thing. The left and the right, they don't agree about gun control. They don't agree about capital punishment. They don't agree about abortion. They don't agree about taxes. They don't agree, I will almost say, they don't agree on anything. But there is something they agree on. You see those wings clear out here? But when they finally get to the bird, they touch, don't they? You know where the left and the right come together? They both hate Israel. You find those guys on the left and they hate Israel, and you find those guys on the right and they hate Israel.
Right. Amen.
And I heard this guy going, well, you know, the Jews are running everything. You know, it's the Jews are running the banks, and the Jews are... I said, that's what the Bible said. That's how it's supposed to be. I'd rather have the Jews running it than the Muslims.
Amen.
I'd rather have the Jews running it than the Catholics.
Amen.
I'm telling you guys, and God said to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, and every nation in the world is going to be blessed from you. Guys, I believe that.
Amen.
But when it happened, we weren't around.
Right.
You weren't there. I wasn't there. All of the troubled history of Israel, I'm talking about that we find in the Old Testament, all of the trials that Israel went through, and I believe all of them happened, but when those things took place, you were not there. I was not there. We did not exist. Correct? 39 books in that Old Testament. And when every single word took place, when every single word was written, and long after the ink was dry, you and I still didn't exist. And you got the New Testament. I believe the New Testament. I believe Jesus Christ is not just a man, but I believe he's God. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he's the only begotten Son of God. I believe he was crucified 3 days and three nights later, rose again, and is alive right now. I always tell people, why do you want a religion that couldn't get its founder out of the grave? I mean, think about it. You know, Joseph Smith today is a pile of dust. Now, if Mormonism couldn't get him out of the grave, why would anybody become a Mormon? Joseph Smith is a pile of dust. Judge Rutherford started the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's a pile of dust. Confucius, he's a pile of dust. Muhammad, he's a pile of dust. Buddha, he's a really large pile of dust. But none of their religions did anything for any of them. Jesus Christ was murdered. He was killed, and 3 days and three nights later, he stepped out of the grave on his own. Now, when he tells you, hey, look, it worked for me, I can take care of you, he'll take care of us. Isn't that right? And when the 33 and a half years that Christ walked on this earth, the 3.5 years that the Gospels talks about, when all of that took place, and it did take place, just as written down, but you weren't there. We believe it. We only believe it because we read it. Isn't that true? That's why we believe it, but you were not there. Listen, you never saw any of those people raised from the dead. You never saw any of those blind people healed. I believe they were raised from the dead. Understand? I believe that the blind people were healed. I believe everything that it says. I'm just saying that you were not there and I was not there. We were not even a thought. We didn't exist. The Acts of the Apostles, all the things that they did in founding the New Testament church and going through Europe, Asia and Europe and founding independent local churches there. And all those things that took place. I believe those things happened, but when they happened, you weren't there, I wasn't there. They may have gone right up through the old neighborhood that you used to live in or your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather lived in. I mean, when they went up through Europe, they may well have gone right across what used to be your great-great-some relative's backyard. But you weren't there, and I wasn't there. We didn't exist yet. 27 books of the New Testament, same thing is true. When the ink was dry for a long time, you didn't exist, and I did not exist. When Columbus sailed across the ocean to discover this land, and he discovered it, okay? People say, well, the Indians were here first. Well, they weren't doing anything with it. I mean, give me a break. Listen, guys, if you didn't watch TV, you wouldn't believe that stupid stuff. You know, the environmental Indian. You know, they're all wise and they're all environmental. You know, they always shot a deer and went, oh, I'm sorry. Well, it's still dead. I mean, right? It's still dead. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Deer, but I had to feed you to my family. You know, the Indians never killed any more than they needed to eat. Oh, really? There's some. We're out west. You know what a buffalo jump is? That's not a dance. A buffalo jump is about a 30 or 40 foot cliff that the Indians would herd buffalo, get them stampeded, and they'd run them right off this cliff. And they'd all go over this cliff and they'd get killed. And they had three Indians that stood right there as they were going off. And here's what these three Indians were doing. One of them, because they didn't want to kill anyone, they had to. So one of them's going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. He's counting. The other guy, he's going, sorry. Oh, those guys had the easy job. Then there was Clyde. And when this guy counted enough, okay, Clyde, go stop him. And Clyde doesn't have a lot of ancestors to this day. I mean, how would you, come on. Surely, come on, guys. Surely they never ran a buffalo over the cliff that they didn't use. Think how pristine it was before Columbus got here. It was just nothing but Indians apologizing to dead animals and casinos. That proud heritage. And if you're offended by something I said, it's because you watch too much TV. You mark it down. You watch too much TV. But guys, when Columbus sailed over here, you weren't around. I wasn't around. When Martin Luther nailed his 99 theses to the wall of Wittenberg, that started the Reformation. And believe it or not, that Reformation swept through Europe. It crossed the English Channel. It went into England. It crossed the Atlantic. It came here. And even though this is not by any means a Lutheran church, but our gospel and the way our country was founded on the Word of God and this church being here is still a result of what Martin Luther did back in 1534. But when he did it, you weren't there. And I wasn't there. And when we fought for this nation to be birthed, when our revolution, our war for independence, when it was fought, you weren't around, and I wasn't around. And your father wasn't around, and your grandfather wasn't around. Maybe you can say you have a distant relative, but I'm telling you, you weren't there. Isn't that true? Amen. And you come up to the Civil War. And which can I, just might I say this? We won. We won. You say, tell them down south. Oh, I do. I love it. I love to go down south. When I go down south, I said, now I'm here because they told me you need a representative from the winning side. Well, I'm going to tell you why. Listen. You're Yankees, okay? You know what Yankees think about Civil War? Nothing. You probably didn't think about it until I mentioned it. The Civil War. We won. I mean, no, we didn't think about it. Now look, if you're going to fight somebody, you both got to use the same rules. Our rules are, let's forget the whole thing. But the South won't forget it. They always come in, you Yankees. So I thought, you know what? They're not going to play by my rules, so I'm going to play by theirs. So they come in our churches and they rag on us about the Civil War, so I go down there and I just pound them. I was reading this little booklet I had, and it had quotes by great Americans, and I said, it was down in Tennessee, and I said, there's even one in here by Robert E. Lee. There was. I said, there's even one in here by Robert E. Lee. The pastor was sitting right there where Brother John is, sitting right in the front row. And when I said Robert E. Lee, he stood to attention, put his hand over his heart. Here it is. Okay, Ulysses, you win. Here's my sword. He goes, oh. It's like a flashback to Appomattox. You took my son talking about his cell phones, you know, and our son's over there. And we got new cell phones, but I like my old one. You know why I like my old cell phone? Because when it rang, it played Dixie. And it rang one time, and this northern preacher was with me. He goes, I thought you're for the north. I said, I am. He said, then how come your phone plays Dixie? I said, man, we won. It's ours now. I said something about the South and this church out in Montana, believe it or not, and there was a transplanted Southerner there living in the North. And so the next night he brought me a tie, and it was all Confederate Stars and Bars flags. And so I wore it the next night. And everybody said, oh, you wore it? I said, well, yeah. I said, Brother So-and-so from the South gave this to me. And I said, I wanted to wear it tonight. I said, isn't that the way it's supposed to work? Doesn't the loser give the winner his flag? Guys, aren't you glad you're from the north? Yeah. tell you, we won. It's just that simple. My oldest son was going to get married, and I was talking to a preacher down south. I'm talking on the phone. He actually learned how to use one. And I'm talking to him, and he said, when's John getting married? I said, April 26th. He said, April 26th. I said, yeah. I said, that's the day before my birthday. He says, April 27th, your birthday. I said, yeah, this is truth. I said, that's the birthday of another great American. He said, who? I said, Ulysses S. Grant. He goes, he's just a drunk. I said, well, he beat you. Hey, guys, listen, don't brag. You know, don't belittle the guy that whipped you. You don't say he was just a drunk. Say, well, that's the baddest dude I ever met. You know. He says, you know what would have happened if it had sobered up? I said, yeah, the war would have been over sooner. But here's what I want to get. Look, maybe there's somebody sitting here and you had a great, great grandfather that fought in the Civil War. But even if they did, you weren't around. And I wasn't around. Isn't that right? Now think of it. Do you realize we talk about eternity, and in eternity there's this 7,000-year segment, and in 7,000 years, then you and I pop in for 70 of them. That is really a small part of a small part, isn't it? And somewhere back a few decades ago, you and I showed up, and now we're here, right? Just dirt. My life is a vapor, your life is a vapor, and come on, isn't this true? The older you get, the faster it goes. I always say it this way, our life is a vapor on a windy day. I mean, it is just going by ever faster and faster. But here's the amazing thing, guys, and I really want to impress this point upon you. You and I, we were nothing. You were not a soul. You were not a soul that inhabited heaven waiting for somebody down here to have a body so that you could come down here and live. That's what the Mormons believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. You weren't around. I wasn't around. We came into existence. Now get this. This thing that wasn't around for most of time is going to step into the presence of its creator and say, hello, Father. And that'll be true. Isn't that right? You know what I am doing right now? Even while I'm talking to you, I am on my way to heaven.
Amen.
With every beat of my heart, I am one heartbeat closer to glory, and one of these days, you and I are going to go to heaven. Death or the rapture, one or the other, but we are going to go to heaven. Isn't that good? And I don't know what you think about heaven. When I say this, I know you're going to think that I'm being funny. I am not being funny. I know what you look forward to in heaven, and you say, oh, I want to see this, and I want to meet this person, and I want to watch the DVD of my life and find out, you know, why did that have to happen? And of all the things I think about heaven, believe it or not, I'm looking forward to the smell. You say, well, where's the Bible say heaven has a smell? Doesn't earth have a smell? You ever walk outside on a spring night and the air just had a smell? I mean, God, you know, God made flowers and the smell of the flowers, but I'm not even talking about the smell of flowers. You ever walk, been walking at night someplace and went, whoa, there's honeysuckle around here. You just tell there's honeysuckle. But I'm not even talking about that. I am talking about just one of those cool evenings when the spring is just new and you walk outside and you can smell the air. Now, guys, if this sin-cursed earth can have a smell that is pleasing to us, you think heaven doesn't have a smell? It's got to. I figure something between fried chicken and a grilled steak myself. But I'm telling you, we are going to go to heaven, and we are going to see the street of gold, and we're going to see the cherubim, and we're going to see the seraphim, and we're going to see the 24 elders, and we're going to see the watchers and the holy ones. We're going to see the angels. We're going to see the loved ones that have gone on before. We're going to see the famous preachers we've heard about, read about. We're going to meet the people that were in the Bible that went on before. That's what's going to happen. And above all that, we're going to see God on the throne.
Amen.
Say, who's going to do that? Speck of dirt. A piece of dirt that was given life by its creator, given a soul by its creator, was that its creator let his only begotten son die for, and now this piece of dirt, this walking, talking dirt ball, is going to be in the presence of its creator and address him as father, and it's going to be dead on accurate. Isn't that right? Guys, I am amazed at that. We're going to see the Lord. Hey, do we not have the opportunity to rule with Him in eternity? I don't believe everybody is going to rule. You say, who's not going to rule? The people that are interested in this world more than that one. If you are bought by this world, and if you are caught up in this world, and if all you do is live for this world, then enjoy yourself, pal. You're going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to hell. I'm not going to try to consign you to hell. Not for any portion of eternity whatsoever. You're going to go to heaven. But that's what you're going to get. But somebody else is going to rule because they put it all on the line for the Lord. And I would mind you, I hear these people say, well, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. I ask, what makes you think you're going to rule in hell? That place has been taken too. You're not going to rule any place. You know, now here's what I want to get across to him. When you die, when I die, we get on the other side. Isn't praise, for our praise for the Lord, isn't that going to be natural for us? You can praise the Lord in this world, but let's face it, guys, it's not natural. Right? You didn't much do it before you got saved, and sometimes after you're saved, you can only do it when you're feeling good and when things are going your way. You don't have much praise for him when you're having a bad day. But the fact is that when we get on the other side, when we cross over death or the rapture, but when we find ourselves in eternity future, praising God will be natural to us. Isn't that right? Let me ask you this. How long are you going to be in eternity in heaven after you die? Forever. Absolutely, forever. So are you going to be in heaven in eternity 10,000 years from tonight? Yeah, you are. You're going to be in heaven 100,000 years from tonight? What about 1,000,000 years from tonight? You know, when you get out there, do you realize that you're going to look back at this time here and realize how small it was? You know, sometimes we get confused about what's really important. Do you remember being in school? I remember being in school, and when I was in school, did it not seem like school would be your whole life? I mean, 12 years, guys. And for some of us, 13 or 14 years. But here's the thing. I remember being in school and I'm thinking, I will be in school all my life. I mean, 12 years. And next year, I will celebrate the 40th reunion. I'm not going to go to it, but it'll be our 40th reunion for my graduating class, 1968, 40. You know what that means? That means when I graduated in 1968, the day I graduated, a kid could have started the first grade and gone for 12 years. And the day he graduated, another kid could have started the first grade and gone 12 years. And the day he graduated, another kid could have started and gone 12 years. And the day he graduated, another kid could have started and he's in the third grade. And you know what I realize? And some of you guys that are, you're beyond 45 and 50 and beyond that, and you went to school. And do you not look back now and realize that portion of time you're in school that seems so big, you now realize was one of the smallest portions of your life? I told you, I was in school 12 years. Guys, I've been married 35. Right? God, it doesn't compare. And it's much better. Believe me, man, the marriage has been a whole lot better than 12 years of school. But here's what I'm saying. We live here, and you might live 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years here even. We go, look how long my life is. But if you live to be 100 years old and then died, don't you think that 1,000,000 years from tonight, you're going to be in heaven then? 1,000,000 years from tonight, don't you think you'll look back to this 70-year segment out of a 7,000-year portion of history or out of eternity? Don't you think you're going to look at it as a blink of an eye? Aren't you going to realize at that time that your entire 70-year life was that? The corner of that, the edge of that business card? I mean, guys, think about this. 2,000,000 years from today, won't the entire 7,000 years of history seem small? Right? And out of that 7,000 years, you and I only got 70 of them assigned to us. And this is what we've got. And I probably said it here, but if this was here where we are, and that's 1,000,000 years ago. Now, please understand, there was nothing 1,000,000 years ago. I don't believe, you know, the 1,000,000 years, 2,000,000 years, 3,000,000 years, evolution. What I'm saying is if you could stretch eternity flat, and put us right here and go back a million years, it'd take you a million years to reach that wall. Go into the future a million years, it'd take you a million years to reach that wall. And right in the middle of that, you got 70 years, and there it is right there. Now, think about this. And here's the thing I want you to think about. When we get there, even here. But when we get out there a million, 2 million, 100 million years from tonight, right? And praise is natural to us, correct? You know what you're going to realize this was? This was your one chance to praise Him when you wanted to. I don't mean that we won't want to. And I don't mean that we will praise God against our will. But what I mean is that it's going to be natural to praise Him, and there is no other option. Correct? Only during this little blink of an eye, this little bat of the eye that you and I exist, this is our one chance when we can live for the Lord of our own free will. Amen. This is the one chance, get this, this is the one chance you can not live for it. This is when you can walk out of the church doors and never come back. I didn't say get out and get on drugs. I didn't say become an alcoholic. I didn't say live immorally. I said, you can be a good moral person and a hard worker and everything else, but you can just say, I'm going to live for myself. How many people have done that? How many Christians have done that? You know what I like to tell people? I said, you know what your life here is? You think this whole thing is so important. Your life is so important. You know what your life is the whole 70 years? It is the existence of an acorn. And the acorn ain't even the tree, pal. When you look at this little acorn, could you imagine interviewing an acorn and have it tell you about well, yeah, I was hanging around a tree for a while. I fell off just before a squirrel got me. And you know what you... But wait a second. The thing, how long is it an acorn? One spring? One season? And then it gets buried in the ground. It comes up a little sprig. And it becomes an oak. And it lives... What would you do if you could interview an oak tree that was 150 years old and say, what was it like being an acorn? Say, oh man, that was nothing. I thought when I was an acorn, that was big time stuff. But I've been a tree for 150 years. We're going to be out there 250 million years from now, and we're going to look back and we're going to say, I thought my golf swing was important. I thought being the only guy in the street that didn't have any dandelions in his yard was important. I thought, ladies, having a kitchen that looked like a picture out of Country Living magazine was something that was important. You know what I realized? This was only important for what I could get over here. This is your one chance. Do you understand that if the Lord comes back tonight or you and I die, you will never have another opportunity like you have now to live for the Lord? You will be in eternity. You will be in heaven. You will be happy. You will be praising God, but you will be praising God naturally. But it's here that we can show Him our love by how much we say no to ourselves. It's here when we can actually have a path go a direction and choose not to go that direction. Do you understand me, guys? This is your one chance, this blink of an eye, that little fragment of time. That little speck in eternity, that is your one opportunity when you can live for God and give Him everything. This is the one chance we've got to be shortchanged for God. Right? This is the one opportunity where we can take our plans and pitch them out the back door into the garbage and say, I'll let you run my life. Because when we get on the other side, it's all going to be natural for us. Hey, it ain't natural coming to church on a Thursday night. Isn't that right? Which means you came here contrary to your nature. Which means that just proves that this is the one opportunity that you and I have to really do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our one opportunity that we can show Him our love by living for Him when we don't have to. You understand what I'm saying? Look, you know what we preachers say, and I'm sorry because it's not true. We always say this, well, if you don't live for God, well, I'll tell you, God's going to really get you. Well, maybe God's not going to get you. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my fellow students, he said this. He said, Brother Gip, he said, you know why I'm afraid to backslide? I said, why? He said, I'm afraid God will kill me. I said, you know why I'm afraid to backslide? He said, why? I said, I'm afraid God won't. Or imagine you go backslide tonight. You walk out of church, never come back, and 3 months later, God rewards you with heaven. You know what the worst thing God could do to you? Clean up the aneurysm that was forming in your temple and let you stay down here another 60 years. Why let you answer for a mere 3 months of living for yourself when he can let you live for 3 decades for yourself and answer for that? You say God wouldn't do it. He's doing it to a bunch of them outside this building right now. Right. There's a bunch of good, healthy Christians who aren't in church. They're living like a bunch of lost people. Their whole life centers around themselves. It's all about me. That's what their shirt says. And they're going to get over there and realize they missed their one chance. Missed their one chance. Only had it once. And then it was gone. You know what one chance is? You know, you guys are here in New York. And I imagine most of you have been to Niagara Falls. And if you go to Niagara Falls, the best view is the Canadian side, is it not? Two reasons. One, because that's the best way to see the falls. And then in the background, you can see America. I like that. I just can't get excited on the other side going, oh, yeah, Canada. Another person about Canada. Oh, Canada. Sorry, guys. I'm nothing personal. Nothing personal. But you go to the Canadian side. Now, if you ever go on the Canadian side of Niagara Falls, you don't stand here and see the falls over there. You stand here. Very stiff steel guardrail. And right there is the falls. I mean, it is right there. And this happened. I'll see if I got the date written down. It happened July 9th, 1960. And you know who was standing right here? Right here, looking right at Niagara Falls, looking out the falls, going out that way. His name was John Hayes. Doesn't mean a thing to you. He's 44 years old. That doesn't mean a thing to you. He's a black truck driver from New Jersey. And I know none of that means a thing to you. But as he stood here, he didn't know, but 1 mile up the Niagara River, a drama was taking place. And there was a fella named Hunnicutt. I can't remember his first name, but his name was Hunnicutt. He was in a little open skiff-type boat, you know. And in that boat were 2 young people. The girl's name was Diana Woodward, and the little boy, she was 17. The boy's name was Roger Woodward. I think he was 9 years old. And he's taking this brother and sister for a ride in that Niagara River and hit a rock with the prop and sheared the pin. And when he sheared that pin, that prop ceased to function. And they were now at the mercy of the Niagara River. And that boat began to head for the Niagara Falls. And before it ever got to the falls, it got into the rapids. It tumbled. All 3 of them were thrown out. This is the story for all 3. Hunnicutt, whoop, I almost went over Niagara Falls. Did you see that? Hunnicutt went over the falls and was killed. Roger Woodward, 9 years old, wearing nothing but his bathing suit. That's all he had. He went over Niagara Falls and lived. They think that because he was a kid and he was so light that the falls actually shot him way out and he didn't come down on rocks. I don't know, but he went over Niagara Falls and lived with absolutely no, not even a life jacket on. And that leaves only Diane. And Diana was headed for Niagara Falls. She's going to go over, but she's not going over out there. You know where she's going over? Right there. She is bobbing in the Niagara River, yelling, waving her hands and yelling for help. And here are a whole wall full of tourists. And they're going to watch this girl die. And as she came down the river, and here's what John Hayes did. He saw where she was coming. He realized she's going to go over Niagara Falls right there. He's about 4 or 5 feet down. You know what he knows? He knew he had one chance to try to stop her. You know, in the worst way, John Hayes wanted to catch that girl before she went over Niagara Falls. He wanted to save her life. He watched her as she bobbed through the water. Probably their eyes connected, but he watched her as she was screaming for help, headed for the falls right there. And he so wanted to time his reach, to reach down there and be able to grab her and pull her out of that water. John Hayes watched that 17-year-old girl bob. He got to where, can you imagine how you'd feel? You're standing here. She's right there where that organ is. Next 2 seconds, she's gone, buddy. You got one chance. You only got one chance. Isn't that one chance? And when he thought he had timed it, as best he could. He leaned clear out over that guardrail, reached down, and their fingers touched. And when their fingers touched, they locked. But he couldn't pull her up. And another tourist, while he held her, reached over and grabbed her other arm. And they kept her from going over Niagara Falls. No two chances on that, guys. You know what's happening right now? Niagara Falls is the end of your life, be it the rapture or death, and we're headed. We got one chance to live for God of our own free will. We've got one chance to shortchange ourselves. We got one chance to have dreams and visions and plans for our life and put them all on hold and suspend them all and throw them all out and say, I want to live for you instead. I'll tell you this and I'll be done. Anybody here ever been to Hawaii? Anybody been to Hawaii? Ever been up Diamond Head? Anybody ever been up Diamond Head? Okay. You went up Diamond Head. Of course, for you, that's like, you're about halfway there when you stand up. First time I was ever in Hawaii was 1990. I was coming back in from the Philippines. My wife flew in from the mainland, and we stayed a couple days in Hawaii, and we went up Diamond Head. Now, Diamond Head is an extinct volcano. And in the crater, which is a mile across, is a military base. And you go up Diamond Head. What you do is, when you're going into this military base, you drive through a tunnel. The tunnel that you're driving through is the rim of the crater. The crater is, it's a mile across, and you drive through the rim. And you start up, when you go up Diamond Head, here's what happened. During World War II, when the United States was afraid that the Japanese were going to invade Hawaii, on the western side, or facing Japan, they didn't put gun emplacements on Diamond Head. They put observation posts they would call in the guns from the other side of the mountain. So they were observing the Pacific to see if the Japanese came. And to this day, you can go up Diamond Head to those observation points. But guys, I'm going to tell you, you are going to think that a helicopter drop is the way to go. Here's what you do: you park your car and you walk up a long concrete walkway, sidewalk, and then it ends, and it's a gravel sidewalk path. And then you come to the edge of the crater. Now remember, this crater goes around like this. So you park your car here, you walk up this sidewalk, then you walk up this gravel walkway. Then now you're going to start